good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. If you could turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look over this little encounter here in Capernaum. Jesus gives a discourse and a teaching, and between the verses of 26 and 69, verses 26 to 69, between those two verses, we start off, and don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse, so no need to get up and run for the hills or anything. But, excuse me, just to set the context, Jesus had just walked on water. He had fresh off of feeding 5,000, 5,000 men that were numbered. We know that there were many more than that, because they just numbered the men at this particular instance for some reason. There had to have been women and children as well. And he had walked on water. He is coming through Capernaum, and he's now fed well over 5,000 people, probably closer to 10. And he's heading into his third Passover, which is, you know, obviously rapidly approaching the end of his ministry. We come to a very critical point in the life of Christ, in his ministry and on this earth. And at this point, he's very popular, exceedingly popular, to the point where there are 10,000 people at least following him. And he's fed them, excuse me, but by the end of this chapter, he's going to be down to 12. And when I see things like this within a matter of 43 verses, or however long it took in real time, at the beginning, there's well over 10,000 people, and by the end, he's down to just 12. And even of those 12, one is going to betray him. So he had to have said some pretty significant things here in this little portion of Scripture. For you wonder what he was saying to make all these people turn away. It's a very crucial time. And he's down to 12 people who were going to be loyal to him. These were the only ones who would continue his ministry after his death. And again, even of these 12, one was going to leave him and be replaced later on. All of this happened because of the message that one of the contributing factors was this message that Jesus preached here about being the bread of life, about being broken, about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Again, John chapter 6, verses 26 to 69. He could have kept the crowd. He could have easily kept the crowd. He could have kept the fame. He could have kept the honor of the men and watered down his message. But he continued to teach everything that his Father gave him to share. Because of this, Jesus lost his popularity. He lost his favor with those who were following him, and at that point the leaders and so forth were able to get their way, and he was soon after to be offered. Now, of course, that was all the Father's will, and the critical thing here is let's look at this message. Jesus, giving you this the setting here, Jesus in verse 26. Well, let's start at actually verse 22. On that day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So Jesus is so popular that this crowd wakes up and sees that he has departed over to the other side of the great sea. And they say, well, let's go find him. I mean, that's a pretty significant thing. Let's go find him. They all get in boats, and they go across the sea to go after Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We were looking for you. When did you come here? And now, Jesus at this point could have, well, here I am, you know, you came looking for me. But he sees the real problem that they have. And he gives the problem, statement of their problem. Then he gives the solution to their problem. And then later on, we see their response to what he says. So he gives their problem. He tells them exactly what their problem is. And then he gives them the solution. And then we'll see their response. We'll see their response and we'll see the disciples' response. Jesus starts off by saying their problem. Verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do no work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. You seek me not because of the miracles or the signs and wonders. You're seeking me because I'm feeding your flesh." And I looked up in the King James Version, that word for filled means gorged. Gorged. Now, we're coming up upon Thanksgiving, and when I hear the word gorged, I think, you know, at, you know, whatever, 2 minutes after whatever time your Thanksgiving feast ends. For us, it's usually around midnight, because you can pretty much, you've got a free license to eat all day on Thanksgiving, right? So that means, you know, turkey and stuffing and pie, and then you have a break for a football game or two, and then you go back for hot turkey sandwiches and more pie and more stuffing. And then you've got the night football game, and then you go back for more turkey and more stuffing and more pie. So by the time midnight rolls around, you're not just full, you're gorged. You're so full, you need to unbutton a couple buttons on your pants or go put on your sweatpants or something, because your regular pants aren't going to give enough. That's gorged. That's what I think of when I hear the word gorged. And Jesus is telling them, you're full. I'm filling your flesh, and you're gorged on it. They were overeating, and then he tells them, you're overeating on the wrong things. You're so concerned with these things of the flesh. And then he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. They were not seeking Jesus for the spiritual needs. They were seeking him for their physical needs. Therefore, he entreated them not to labor for food, you know, that would perish, but for food that was eternal. And you of course think of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 33, which is a very similar passage, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because in the previous portions of Matthew chapter 6, they were saying, well, what about our food? What about where we're going to lay our head? What about our family? What about roof, a covering over our heads? And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Jesus isn't saying, I don't want you to eat food. Jesus isn't saying completely deny your flesh in a certain sense. He's not saying go hungry, go starving, and wither away to nothing. But he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all of the things that you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now the Jews here are saying, what sign, verse 28, what must we do to do the works of God? Excuse me, verse 28. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. A very legitimate question, and it seems rather sincere here. What do we do that we would do the works of God? What are these eternal things that you're talking about? What are these spiritual things that we should seek rather than the flesh? And Jesus gives them again a straight answer, right to the point. Believe in him who he has sent. Believe in him who the Father has sent. Many religions in this world seek to answer this very same question. What do we do that we would work the works of God? But Jesus' reply is very brief, very simple. Doesn't require any advanced degrees. Doesn't require anything other than just believe in whom the Father has sent. Satisfying God does not come from the work we do, but from whom we believe. The first step involves accepting Jesus who he claims to be, the Son of God, sent to earth to die for our sins. You will get all kinds of religions to believe on many things with Christianity. we'll believe in doing good things. We'll believe in a certain amount of commandments or laws that we should follow to do right, to be righteous. You'll believe, you'll even get them to agree that Jesus was a historical person and that he was pretty good in what he did, and maybe even you'll get them to say he was a prophet. But you'll never get other religions to agree that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He came to this earth, he died on the cross, and he rose again for our sins. That's the dividing line between Christianity and other religions. And any time there's a contention or a question, you say, okay, what about Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Did he die on this earth? Did he rise again in 3 days to die for us, to cover our sins? Did he defeat hell and death? No other religion can say that. No other religion on this planet can say that their Savior, their person, whomever it is, died for their sins and rose again. They can all say they died. All the other religions are, their leaders are dead. None of them rose again. But Jesus rose again. Believe that. That's all you have to do. It's very basic, very simple. Jesus is saying there's nothing advanced about this. Believe in Jesus, and you will have the eternal life. Declared Jesus earlier on, you know, in Matthew 6, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciples believed that. You are the Christ. And Peter's confession in Matthew 6 was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else? Who else do we have? Where else do we go? Here's where it gets interesting. Now the Jews ask him, well, all right, what sign, this is verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. What a strange thing to ask. Thinking about where they just were and what they just did. Jesus walked on the water across the great sea to meet his disciples in the boat. They were on the other side of the great sea. They knew that the disciples left. They probably didn't know that Jesus walked on water. But they did know that Jesus just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, miraculously. They were following Jesus because he was healing, or they were following Jesus and they were seeing him heal the sick, raise the lame who were walking. They had seen people lower a paralytic man through a roof, and he tells him to take up your bed and walk, and he walks away. They've seen all of these things, and yet they have the nerve to ask, what kind of a sign are you going to show us that we should believe in you? And if I were Jesus, which it's a good thing I'm not, I would say, what are you talking about? What did you just see? Where were we? Just 5 minutes ago, just yesterday, what did I do? How do you ask me for a sign after all of that? And then, of course, you know, the disciples as well. Well, what do you mean, what sign do I show you? I've been doing signs and wonders this whole time. But they're talking again. And what sign do they use that shows their heart condition? They use manna. Well, our fathers ate manna from heaven. What is manna was? And it's so ironic that they chose that one, because that's even that is a test that they failed. They didn't please the Lord in their test with manna. They were disobedient. They were complaining about manna from heaven all the time. Manna again. And some were gathering more than they should. Some weren't gathering enough. Some were trying to gather on the Sabbath when they shouldn't. I mean, they totally blew that. And yet they're saying, well, our fathers got manna from heaven. How could they ask for a sign? And then, of course, the sign that they mention is one that was, again, demonstrating their desire for fleshly things. Now, of course, verse 32, truly I say unto you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. And then, now Jesus gives them the solution. He's told them the problem. You're concerned with flesh. All you're doing is wanting to stuff yourselves on the natural supply that I'm giving you. And they say, well, what's this sign that we should believe? And he says, well, I'm going to give you bread from heaven. And of course, they're thinking literally, okay, well, give us this bread then. And then Jesus gives them the real solution to their problem. When he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus gives him a solution. I'm the bread of life. Believe in me. Follow me. I am the bread of life. Moses gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you me, who is the bread of life from heaven. The first part of that solution is the Father is the one who initiated this. The Father, in verses of chapter 6, verses 27, verses 44, and verses 65, he says, the Father sealed this, except the Father allows it. Except the Father draws, no one can come to me. Except the Father draws and allows it, no one can eat of this bread of life. And then he says, of course, again, given unto you by the Father. And he says, I'm only here to do my Father's will, which is to feed you this bread of life. It's the Father who is giving us this bread from heaven. And then Jesus' response, excuse me, to their sign is saying, I am your bread of life. Sent from the Father. The bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives unto the world. You will never hunger again. You'll never hunger again. That sounds really good. And, you know, I've been fortunate in my life to, I mean, I would never say we've been rich in my life. My parents were never what I would call rich. My wife and I certainly aren't rich, but we've never gone hungry. And we've never gone without. And when I've gone to other countries, and I've even traveled to some cities in this country where you see people who are truly hungry, truly legitimately, you know, waiting for their potentially next meal, really let you, you know, open your eyes a little bit. There's this show, and it's so silly, but it's a show on TV. One of the original quote-unquote reality shows called Survivor, where they stick people out in the middle of an island or wherever with no food, no nothing. And it's very interesting. I'm not what I would call a super follower of it, but there's interesting dynamics every now and then where you see they get stuck out in the middle of nowhere and they literally help them with nothing. They have to find their food, they have to find fire, they have to find shelter. And a lot of people you hear say, I've never been hungry in my life. This is the worst experience of my life, because they've never experienced what it is to be really hungry. And Jesus is saying, you'll never be hungry again if you believe in me. And the Jews were thinking in natural terms, but he was saying you're never going to want for anything spiritually or physically ever again. All you have to do is believe in me. Excuse me. Now Jesus comes on again. I am the bread come down from heaven. Verse 41. I am the bread come down from heaven. And the Jews are grumbling against him. How unfortunate for them to be in the presence of the King of Kings, be in the presence of the bread of life, and they're grumbling. Their response is to complain. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I am come down from heaven? They had no idea. They didn't understand at all what he was saying. And we'll see that just in a little bit. But the summary of Jesus' message over these next several verses, he's saying, believe on the Son, and you will have eternal life. Then he says, eat my flesh, here in verse 53. Verse 51 as well. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live. I am the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 53, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood. You have no life in you unless you eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of the Son of Man. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So two parts of the message. Believe, and then feed on me daily. Now he is using eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. The supply, the solution to their problem was twofold and very simple. Believe on me, and then eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, their problem was they were thinking physically. They were thinking in physical, natural terms, and they're saying, wait a minute, what? What? If someone were to come up to you on the street and say, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'd think they're bananas, right? I mean, just, who is this guy? But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. He was not trying to turn them into cannibals. And he was not trying to say, you have to literally drink my blood and eat my flesh. But they could not get past this natural, physical way of thinking. What was Jesus really trying to say here? It wasn't be cannibals. I mean, obviously. It was, you need this daily bread to survive. You need to meet with me, know me daily, to read, meditate, spend time with me daily. What? And the example was that he gave was very basic. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said that many times over. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. So my sustenance, my way of surviving is to do the will of the Father. That's what I need to survive. And Jesus was, that's the example he gave us, and he's saying, okay, do the same. Eat of my flesh, drink. Get your sustenance, get your needs fulfilled through me. Now, how do we do that? Well, Jesus taught us to pray in his pattern for prayer that begins, Our Father who art in heaven, of course, praying to the Father first and always. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, portraying the first goal is to do the will of the Father here on earth and then here in heaven. But what comes next? Give us this day our daily bread. What do we need to survive today? And that's not just food for our bellies, but food for our spirit as well. And Jesus is saying, feed on me. Feed on me. Now, for today, in our language, it's reading our Word. Reading the Word of God. Spending time in His presence. Accepting His blood to cover and cleanse our sins on a daily basis. But being in His presence, drawing our strength from Him. Read and meditate in the Word daily. We believe in the Son of God, otherwise we wouldn't be here, right? We believe in Him. But are we getting our daily bread from Him as well? I am the bread of life, he says. We need that daily bread to survive. Outside of supernatural means, you can probably go, and we have a nurse in our presence, so Sister Lemoyne will correct me if I'm wrong. You could go 7, 10, you can go a few weeks without food. Not too long, if you're getting water, but a couple of weeks maybe, before your body starts breaking down without food. And some of you, like me, have got a little bit extra body fat, could probably go a little longer. But after a certain point in time without food, your body is going to naturally start to break down. The same thing in the spirit. You can probably get by 1 or 2 days without reading your Bible, but after a while, your spirit, your spiritual health is going to start to break down. We need that daily bread to survive. Jesus needed the daily bread from his Father. You know, in many, many verses, and we won't read them all for the sake of time, but John 6:38, I'm here to do my Father's will. Mark 6:46. He says he went up into a mountain to pray by himself. Luke 6, Mark 1, and Luke 5 all say the same thing. He went off by himself to pray. What was he doing? He was getting his daily bread. He was getting his daily guidance. What is my Father's will for today? In John 4, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My satisfaction, my fullness, my survival comes from doing his will. That's the pattern we are to follow as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread is through meditating and reading God's word. Jesus, of course, is the word. He is the bread of life, and we draw our strength from him. We need it for survival. We need it for spiritual guidance. We were here with our hurricane example that's been rehearsed over and over again, but we needed daily guidance to know what was the right thing to do or not. I know you all know that, so I'm not going to rehearse it. But it was a regular, okay, Lord, what do we do today? Because it seemed like every day the hurricane was changing paths, and every day we had a different group of people calling and telling us we were crazy. We all know that. So we needed daily guidance to hear what the will was. King David frequently sought the Lord. He said, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud. David took it even a step further. Not just my daily bread, but I need my, every couple hours I need my bread. Paul took it even a step further than that when he says, pray continuously, rejoice continuously. Spend time praying in the Spirit continuously throughout the day to survive. 9 separate times in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, David inquired of the Lord and says, should I do this? And will I be successful in doing it? It wasn't just once where David said, okay, well, I know the will of the Lord. He says, should I do it? Will I be successful? 9 separate times that we know of that it's listed specifically in the account of his life. So when Jesus says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, he's not saying anything about being a cannibal. He's saying, get your strength from me. Get your nourishment from me. You need it to survive. You need it for guidance. And I know, I believe in our church, not our church, but the church as a whole, there are many people who are not getting their daily supply of the bread of life. The church as a whole is what I would call malnourished. We have an eating disorder almost, if you will. We're not drawing from him daily. We are, of course, we don't have that supply. And if we're not careful as individuals, we can have a spiritual eating disorder as well, where we're not eating every day like we should, and we're not drawing our strength from the Lord Jesus every day like we should. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So, we get, the other thing, like what the Jews were doing is they were eating the wrong food. They were so focused on the natural things, they were being filled with natural things that there was no appetite for anything else. The day after Thanksgiving, after you've eaten probably 3 or 4 huge meals of turkey, the last thing you want to see on the day after Thanksgiving is another turkey sandwich, right? You're like, oh, get this turkey away from me. You have a food coma is what I almost call it. Where you're like, get this turkey away from me. Now you might want a pumpkin pie or something, but get this turkey, get it out of here. Eat it all because I don't want it around anymore. It's why there's only one holiday a year where we eat a huge turkey like that, because it takes a whole year to recover from. If you're eating the wrong food, you don't have an appetite for the spiritual things. And they were eating the wrong food. They didn't understand even what the right food was. So their response, John 6:36 says they heard of him, but they didn't believe. Jesus was saying, you heard of me, but you don't believe me. So their first response was unbelief. They didn't follow the first part of the solution, which was believe in him who sent me. But they didn't believe. Three separate occasions in John 6, verse 41, verse 43, and verse 61, it says they murmured or they complained. 41, 43, and 61, they murmured, they complained, they grieved, they grumbled amongst each other. So they their response is unbelief, murmuring. Also, strife, verses 52 and verse 60, they striving, striving amongst themselves. And then in verse 60 it says, this is a hard saying. This is difficult. They're striving against Jesus by saying, this is too hard. Because they wrongly interpreted his statements to think that Jesus wanted them to take a bite out of him or something. I don't know what they thought, but they just didn't get it. So they respond in unbelief. They respond in murmuring. They respond in strife. And finally, verse 66, John 6, verse 66, they respond by abandoning him. They respond by abandoning him. Let's read that verse. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many of his disciples turned and never again walked with him. They wanted the sign. They wanted the natural food. But they didn't want him. They didn't want him. They didn't want to draw their sustenance from him. And when he starts saying, no, take your daily bread from me. Oh, this is too hard. I don't understand what this guy's doing. He's crazy. I'll follow him for the fish and the free food, but this is too much. This guy's nuts. And they said, I don't follow him anymore. But look at Jesus' response. And I've experienced pastors who, many of us know pastors who've had a church division or many people leave from their church. And unfortunately, I've seen pastors who compromise their message to get people to stay. But that's not what Jesus did. He looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? He says, are you going to follow them? Are you going to go? He doesn't say, no, wait, I can change. Or wait, let me explain. Or he doesn't go to his disciples and say, okay, well, we got to keep these guys. He says, are you going to go too? If you're going to go, go. Not at all compromising in any way about his message. His response was, if you're going to go, now's the time, go. But the disciples, so Israel's response was unbelief, murmur, strife, abandonment. And now look at the response of the disciples. Very different, obviously, very different. Do you want to go away as well? And Peter answers, Lord, where should we go? Who should we follow? You are the only one who has eternal life. The disciples got it. They understood what he was trying to say, or at least they understood who Jesus was. Who else? Where else do we go? Only you have the words of life. Surely, you are the Son of God. The disciples' response should be our response as well. Where else do we go? Where do we get our daily bread from? You're the Son of God. You're the one who sustains us, who fills us, who feeds us. I don't want to be anywhere else, but wherever you are and wherever you want me to be. And that was my answer when I had people calling me and saying, you're crazy, man. Why are you sticking around in Florida with the hurricane coming your way? I said, well, because this is where the Lord told me to be. And if I go anywhere else, where else do I go? This is where my protection is. This is where my covering is. This is where my shelter is. This is where I'm going to stay. I have nowhere else to go. And if I would have gone where they wanted me to go, it would have been right in the middle of where the hurricane was going to be anyway. Where else do you go? You're the one who has the words of life. That should be our response as well. So at the beginning of this little interaction here, Jesus is extremely popular. Numbers in the thousands following him. Miracles left and right. And at the end, when he says, I'm your daily bread. I'm your bread of life. Eat of me. Drink of my blood. Get your sustaining power. Get your appetite filled from me. Not from these fleshly things. Don't seek these things that will perish. Your fathers who ate manna from heaven, they're all dead. They ate manna, sure, but they're all dead. I'm giving you bread that will help you, that will cause you to live forever. That's what you want, and that's what I want. I want the bread of life that causes me to live forever. And so as we close, you know, thinking about this, turning it from, you know, an example of Jesus' teaching, of Jesus' life, but turning it to the internal here, what is our diet like? Am I concerned with filling up on natural things? Do I have an eating disorder, if you will? Am I not getting enough calories? If you don't get enough calories, I was watching this thing. I went to a nutrition, I've been through several nutrition things, and one lady came in one time, and she was trying to maintain eating something like 1,100 or 1,200 calories a day. And she was about 130-pound, 140-pound woman. And the nutritionist who was there says, "That's, you're starving yourself to death. I mean, you're literally starving yourself. And not only that, but you're actually making yourself have more body fat because your body is in starvation mode. It's conserving, it's turning everything into fat because it doesn't, you're killing it. So you're actually making yourself more fat." And he pulled out this chart and he says 1,200 calories, that's about enough for a 12-year-old girl to eat. And that's what they would recommend. This, you need way more calories than that. And she was actually doing more harm to herself than good. And what's our diet like? Are we malnourished? Are we getting our supply, or are we maintaining our supply, really? I'm not trying to point fingers here, but it's a question we need to ask. Are we maintaining that daily bread? Are we getting our fill of the Lord Jesus every day? And our response to Him, where else do I go? You're the only one who has eternal life. And let's keep that ever before. I trust this word was a challenge to you as it was to me, and help us to maintain our daily relationship, our daily fill. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you alone have the words of life. And, Lord, we look to you this morning. We ask that you would challenge each and every one of us to draw closer to you, to get our sustenance from you every day. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask that you would go forth with us and Lord, fill us each day with your bread of life from heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.